Thank you, Josh, and good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you again. I'm Rob. I serve as a senior pastor at Wellspring. This is a three-week tour through the seven letters that Jesus sends, or more precisely, the seven churches through the Spirit Jesus addresses via John and an angel, such that we get Revelations 2 and 3. It's a remarkable story of how, I believe, and that last verse is really key, Jesus wants to keep speaking to the churches today. And you thought with me last week about the suffering church of Smyrna in Revelation 2. And here we approach this church in Thyatira. But I want to start with a question. Just a straw poll, hands up. Who has watched free-to-air TV this week more than once? Ah, see, it was the Matildas. That's what did it for us. Most people will turn the TV on to watch the soccer. Seriously, more than once, who has watched normal TV? Oh my, I'm so old. So everyone's watching streaming now. That's extraordinary to me, because what you miss out on is ads. And maybe you want to miss out on them. That's the point. Depending on what time of day you watch free-to-air TV, if you do, you get shopping ads, and they're often actually quite annoying because they're the classic buy one, get one free sort of deal. And if you do that, then you'll get this. And if you call in the next 10 minutes, then you'll certainly get a great deal and a bundle of good products. Of course, what they're trying to do, these advertisers, is cash in on people's impulsiveness and anxiety, thinking, oh, well, I better ring now. Otherwise, I might not get that special deal. I have my suspicions, right, about this time frame question. I wondered to myself, if I really left it till the next day, the next week, the next month, would I really miss out on those special deals? Surely they're just trying to suck in the anxious buyer. I mean, they say call in the next 10 minutes. What if I called in the next 10 hours, the next 10 days? So I got in touch with Clever Range. And if you know this brand, they do a whole bunch of crap. So here on the screen, some of it is here. Thanks, Nelson. There was an air fryer that they had 50% off. This was like weeks earlier than when I called them and said, is that air fryer still 50% off? Turns out it was not. The code AIRFRYER50 was no longer valid. And there was then such a thing as limited time only. It wasn't just a ploy. Here I was thinking it was never too late for a Clever Range bargain. I mean, sure, there were other bargains on offer. If I'd wanted the ultrasonic quick clean jewelry cleaner for $49.95, down from $79.95, but I didn't want that. I wanted the air fryer. This really stood out to me, this moment. It's very jarring. Since these days, we're getting less and less used to things being too late. You can binge, you can stream, and you can catch up on content, and it's like it's never too late. Or in an age of afterpay, you can enjoy the gift of a purchase without paying for the whole thing for a while. Or in an age of artificial intelligence, it's as if our brains and bodies will be unlimited by time. Like you can be decrepit, sitting in on a couch and just speak a few words into chat GPT or even just tap them into your phone and you'll have a haiku or a wonderful artwork all in a matter of seconds. Or our relationships. We would think it's never too late to do the right thing. There's always time. There's always time to tell the truth. We tell that to kids, you know. Be honest. It's never too late to do the right thing. When Jesus centers himself into your worldview, you actually have to start letting go of cliches like, it's never too late. A lot of cliches you have to let go of when Jesus is at the center. We hear him addressing a church today, and they had so much time to do the right thing. And Jesus says, one day it will be too late. The church of Thyatira was at risk of being too late to do the right thing. We've got three sections in our passage, but I think God, by His Spirit, and the Spirit speaking to the churches, plural, not just this one church, is speaking this very urgent word. It's never too late until it is. And we've got three sections to look at how Jesus addresses us and the Thyatirans. Flows like this. One, Christ knows. And then Christ warns. And then Christ encourages and rewards. Let's take those in turn. Firstly, what does Christ know? What does Christ know? Verses 18 to 19. He knows the church. He knows they were in a fairly nondescript ancient city. You might remember last week I was talking about Smyrna being very, very prominent in the ancient Asia Minor region for being an attractive place to live on the harbor. They had the big statue from Emperor Tiberius. Thyatira was pretty average. The only really amazing thing about them was that they were this manufacturing hub and they had lots and lots of trades and then a lot of industry kind of flowing out of those. So, you know, bakers, bronze workers, cobblers, tailors, tanners, dyers, potters. You might remember, if you know Acts, the book of Acts, that Lydia, someone whom God saved, was from Thyatira. She was a trader, a businesswoman in purple cloth. And she probably left that part of Philippi when Paul and his friends were preaching and then went back and started the church in Thyatira. All this industry meant, for example, there were about as many trade unions as well. So there were, for all the bakers, there'd be like a little group agitating for good working conditions for the bakers. And then there'd be another trade union for the potters and another trade union for another trade. And what Jesus wants to focus on here for this Thyatiran church is a different kind of work, not their jobs, but their deeds. Have a listen to verse 19 again. I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. They're different, the Thyatiran church, from Ephesus and Smyrna. Neither Ephesus nor Smyrna are singled out for having love. But this church is. And we know it's not just an emotional feeling that the Thyatirans are showing one another. It's a deed, it's a work, because Jesus says it is fueled by, in effect, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Or it fuels those things. It's all connected. It had teeth. It had guts to it. It wasn't just a feeling, this love. And it was growing. You notice how Jesus says this is a church that's not backsliding. Their first works, good, but their latest works are better than the first. There's progress. There's flourishing. There's growth. And that might lead us, since this is the church Jesus knows, to be surprised that in our next section, he warns them. He warns them. Unlike Smyrna last week, where they were doing pretty great things and didn't get the rebuke that other churches get, here, verses 20 onwards, this church is warned. What? How? Who? He warns someone called Jezebel and those who tolerate her. He says to repent, and not for the first time. There's something very alarming. Even though they have love and faithfulness and perseverance, there's something quite alarming going on that needs to be called out. Have a listen to verses 20 to 21 again. Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. What's going on? So we just thought about this city, being a hub for manufacturing prowess and all of the different trade unions that were set up. They were powerful organizations. And much like today, it would be a bit weird for a tradie to not belong to the union because they get all the protection of the union if they get into trouble, or they find themselves cut adrift if they're not. So back then, Thyatira, membership to a trade union would involve Friday afternoon drinks, the equivalent thereof. It would be, we're knocking off for the day, we're all going off to a temple where we worship a god. And it was very common that, given the trade union proliferation, you probably have a god set up to a particular, a god who was set up to worship from a particular trade union. So I'm thinking about Artemis. You might remember her spoken of as a goddess in worshipped in Ephesus of the silversmiths. We don't know exactly who the gods and goddesses were in Thyatira. But pagan worship being so strong, most trades had a different god and temple for their banquets, for their Friday afternoon drinks. Imagine being a Christian baker in this city, right? You knock off, go along with your mates, but you know full well the meat in front of you has most likely been served as a sacrificial offering to a god you don't believe in before it gets to you on the table. What are you meant to do? To not conform could have lost you your job. But it didn't end there, just like Friday night drinks don't end there, usually. Pagan worship involved a very strong sexual liberty. It was not uncommon for temple prostitutes to be offered around to those who attended these banquets, including the Christians. They were offered this service. Again, what are you meant to do? Not to conform would have lost you your job. And look, here's where it got really confusing for the Christians of Thyatira. They had a prominent Christian leader amongst their church saying, hey, eat the meat, sleep with the prostitute, it's fine. She's a prophetess, no less. She's a teacher. That's the Jezebel Jesus singles out. Why is she called this? She's got a lot in common with the original Jezebel back in 1 Kings 16. Here's a recap of her story, and you'll start to see the parallels. So Queen Jezebel, a foreigner, marries Israelite King Ahab. She was a worshipper of false gods. She brought that false god worship into the life of God's people. She turns King Ahab away from Yahweh to worship Baal. He builds a temple to Baal. This happens just before, if you know the story of Elijah, which is fascinating. But she kills off all of the Lord's prophets. And like Elijah is the only one left. The spirit of Jezebel is alive and well in the Thyatiran church. So it's 1,000 years later. Queen Jezebel's dead. But her evil spirit, as it were, has become reincarnate in this church's prophetess with just as much danger, just as much toxicity present as the original. And I should pause at this point. That might present a problem for the Thyatiran church. Who cares today? What does it matter today? That's not our experience, is it? Do we have Jezebels in our midst? The broader point, as one scholar has pointed out, is that every generation must face the question, how far should I accept the standards and practices of my day? How and where should I draw the line? Because we can't deny we're Jesus' church and we're part of Australian society. There are all sorts of problems that created if you deny one or the other. You're both. I'm both. As someone has said, a citizen of earth and a citizen of heaven, one foot in each. And we face problems, just like our neighbors who don't yet believe. And our call is to face them with Christian solutions. It's because what you find is Jezebel and her children, that's Jesus' way of speaking about the followers of Jezebel, they've been so ready to conform to the practices of the surrounding city and culture that they lost their distinctive Christian position. So there was pressure to conform, and they resolved it by conforming. That created a whole lot more problems, though, for their obedience to be so compromised. So think for yourself, as a worker, as a friend, as a student, as a group member, what's your current level of pressure to conform? Have you resolved it by compromise? Or does pressure persist because you won't compromise? Compromise can be stubborn and long-lasting. Verse 21, Jesus points out, I gave her time to repent, but she doesn't want to. And that's the addictive quality of compromise. You think, oh, I can keep getting away with this. Nothing bad is happening to me. No bolt of lightning from heaven is destroying me. I'll just keep going and keep going, resolving the pressure by compromising. If I was in that church in Thyatira, I'm sure that would have faced me, that sense of it was going to be costly to resist. So much easier to not face up to sin, but just conform. It's interesting that there are corporate implications for this sort of toleration of Jezebel. Jesus actually says, I've got this against you, that she's getting away with it and her children are getting away with it. This cancerous compromise threatened to destroy the whole church. It's almost like King Ahab and his spinelessness, his weakness, was manifest in this church as a whole as they let things carry on without being addressed. Well, Jesus sees through all of it. He's described, he tells the Thyatirans, speaking of himself in the third person, verse 18, he has eyes like a fiery flame. He sees through it all. They can't hide. And he says one day it's going to be too late to repent. Verse 22 onwards. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction. Unless they repent of her works, I will strike her children dead. I mean, maybe this compromise of Jezebel and her followers happened in secret, though it was like an open secret, a bit like a rogue Bible study that everyone knows is a bit weird, but that carries on and no one really talks about. Or maybe it was all out in the open and the Thyatiran church was completely and explicitly tolerating her sins. Whatever the case, the heretics, Jezebel and her followers, maybe convinced themselves that they'd been getting away with it for this long. He'll keep getting away with it. But Jesus makes the point. I see you. There's not a feeling in your heart, not a thought in your mind that I don't scrutinize and examine. I want you to hear the urgency of that. The strong judgment of Jesus on that. Equally, I want us to hear Jesus makes it plain. The door of repentance is open. Even at this late stage, because he says, unless they repent of her works, I will strike her children dead. I find that remarkable. It takes me back to Luke 15. Jesus talks in three parables about lost things, coin, sheep, a son. In that last parable, the father figure in the story is waiting for his son to return. And in the waiting, it says, Jesus talks about, and this is the God character in the story, the father watches for his son to come home. And I just imagine the father in that story tempted again and again and again after each no-show from his deadbeat son. Just the temptation to not get out of bed again and wait on the porch. Just to forget about it, to close himself off to the possibility of his son's change. To shut himself and his heart off from love, from forgiveness. But he doesn't. There's no too late moment in that parable. The son basically is saved by his father's patience. That's a parable about us coming to the Father, of course. And I think that's the heart of Jesus speaking to the Thyatiran church. He longs not just for the church broadly, but for Jezebel herself, the one who has been so false and so deceptive, to come, to repent. Smacks of Peter's words in 2 Peter 3, and he should know he was messed up and very much on his last legs, but Jesus forgave him. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that's a clear line in the sand Jesus is drawing. But then he is very clear. Justice will come. Unless they repent of her works, I will strike her children dead. Not something he wants to execute, but something he will if he must, because of who he is. Funnily enough, Peter keeps this balance. 2 Peter 3:10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief on that day. The earth and the works on it will be disclosed. So, Christ knows. Christ warns. But then finally, what else is Christ doing? He's encouraging and rewarding the same thing, perseverance. He encourages perseverance. He rewards perseverance. Have a listen to verses 24 to 25. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan, as they say, I'm not putting any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. See, not every believer in Thyatira had listened to Jezebel and her falsehood. And they didn't tolerate her either, but they're in the very small minority. He says to them, persevere, hold on to what you have till I come. And he also says something curious. I don't know what you make of this. He promises not to put any other burden on you. What is he talking about? I think he's saying, in other words, just because the people around you are morally compromised with sex and idol feasts, I won't give you an extra list of commandments to follow. The late, great John Stott, writing in the 90s, is a scholar and pastor. He said, we may be surrounded by unchastity, but we are not to let an extreme of laxity or laziness around us stampede us into an extreme of rigidity in ourselves. In other words, Christ has no new burden for those living in an environment where standards are low. It's really, really good advice for a country like ours, a Western culture like ours, where there's a lot of sexual liberty around us, an increasing amount. But Christ does not lay extra burdens upon us. Timeless truth of the scriptures is still timeless and unchanging. And this is, I think, relevant because we can't overreact to sexual liberty and promiscuity with an over-exaltation of, for example, marriage. We can enjoy marriage. We can explain marriage. We can want marriage. But we must not demand marriage. We must not exalt it, obsess over it, just because we think marriage is under attack. Jesus says, hold on to what you already have. So that's a picture in the Bible of marriage, but that's inclusive of, or included in, a flourishing picture for human joy and a growing of humanity's true purpose, married or not. Whether you're heterosexual or same-sex attracted or childless or a parent or transgender or a nuclear family. Hold on to what you already have. No new burdens, no new requirements are upon us just because of a laxity around us. So the Thyatiran church is encouraged to perseverance. They have a choice that is stark. They could either follow Jezebel or they could follow Jesus. Which will they choose before it's too late? Which will they choose? And Jesus wants to make it plain, he takes a really long-term view. He wants them to hold on to the end. To the end. And that, I think, is a really instructive thing for a generation obsessed with instant gratification. The Christian life is variously described as a race, not a sprint, a fight, or more precisely, a war. Not the occasional skirmish, but a long, drawn-out battle. It's described, the Christian life, like sticking so close to Jesus, like a branch is to a vine. It's described as fixing your eyes on a point single-mindedly and not budging. Or in Jesus' words here, holding on. That's a picture of whole-of-life faith for the whole of life. Will it be worth it? I want you to sit with that question for a moment. Will it be worth it? If you do this, choosing Jesus' way, not Jezebel's way, will it be worth it? And I'm sure the Thyatiran church was wondering it too. Faced with compromise and the pressure to conform, is it going to be worth it? Well, the way this passage ends is extraordinary. And you might not see it if you don't have a footnote in your Bible, if you're not even reading it in a paper Bible. Psalm 2 is invoked here by Jesus. But Psalm 2 was actually about him, not his people originally. But Jesus applies it to his people. This is astounding. So, quite on purpose, this is how Jesus takes... Well, I'll go with Psalm 2 first. So, Psalm 2, verses 7 to 8. And it's a transfer of what was promised to him to his people. So, Psalm 2, 7... The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery." Now, listen to Revelation 2, 26, 28. "The one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end, I will give him or her authority over the nations. And he or she will rule them with an iron scepter. He or she will shatter them like pottery, just as I have received this from my Father." Did you hear it? It's extraordinary. Jesus is applying Psalm 2 and the inheritance of the Son of God to the people of God. We don't know what this is actually going to look like, by the way. It's a wonderful promise that I hold on to. It's clear that it's going to happen at the end when Christ returns and there is a judgment. But what it makes at least a little bit plain is that God's people, the people who belong to Jesus, won't just be privileged to be his, but they'll have a responsibility. There'll be a role for God's people to do Jesus-like things, and a measure of authority almost. But we don't know exactly what that's like. And we only get glimpses in the Gospels too. And getting back to Thyatira, I want you to hear that this was really important for them to know because they were vulnerable. You consider a minority of faithful Christians constantly reminded of Roman occupation with rival gods around them, in their faces at work at Friday afternoon drinks, doctrinal and ethical compromise in their own church. They had to know that it was all going to be okay in the end. As one writer has put it, from every human point of view, the only thing that could possibly await the church was total destruction. You might think that about the church today and the way that we are regarded. Surely, total destruction. Continued marginalization, hostility. But, as this writer says, from a divine point of view, the only thing which awaits the church is total triumph. And I think that means, for one thing, I talked about this last week, we should be a little bit less whingy and entitled. I understand that Christians are under pressure now. I understand that we can feel the hostility of the world increase. But if we know that this is our future, reigning and ruling with the Son of God We can endure some marginalization and some misunderstanding now, can't we? If our future reward is so secure. Actually, we get the morning star. Not just all of those blessings about being united to the sun. We get the sun. That's a coded reference, the morning star. It's just a little thing that Jesus says right at the end to John. They'll get the morning star as well. That's Jesus himself. Wow. It's never too late until it is. It's never too late until it is. I've got the Spirit showing me as I was preparing this. There are three kind of groups here tonight. And this will land differently for each of you. There are some of you who are feeling like the sacrifices you're making in following Jesus, you're wondering about, okay, they're piling up right now. And you're tempted to think, is my reward worth it? I say that to people who have rejected their own Jezebel equivalents, who've refused to compromise. Yes, it's worth it. Hold on. God's timing will not be too early or too late. Your refusal to compromise is worth it. Hold on. But there are others of us going, I am banking on the air fryer code being valid forever. Do you really think you can delay your repentance indefinitely? Brother, sister, before it's too late, let your heart melt at the invitation of Jesus to hear the warning and receive his mercy. He gives you time. He lets you know it's coming. Not to scare you, but so you will repent and warn you of the consequences of not. But there's another group here, and you hear this a bit differently. You hear that it's possible to be compromised and for people to get away with it. And that validates your experience because you know someone who pretends to be a Christian but is utterly corrupt, and you've been hurt by them. And that might be someone from your past. It might even be someone you're not even directly related to. Maybe just reputationally, you've been damaged by their compromise. And it's good news for you that Jesus sees through them like a fiery, with his fiery eyes, like a fiery flame. And he sees compromise and he judges it. And that's God's mercy to you tonight. It's not too late. And so whilst we still wait, God's sending of the Son, let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for being so kind and merciful to the church in Thyatira, a combination of holy righteousness and true purity, as well as a heart to forgive and a longing to see repentance come. We thank you that your heart toward us is the same, and you do see where we are compromised, and you want us to repent, turn back to you. You don't want it to be too late for us. But tonight, there are folk here for whom you're speaking powerfully, and pray even now you will help them not ignore your voice. We want to pray that if we are feeling downcast and tired from the fight, remind us, Lord God, of what we are owed. This brilliant reward, Jesus himself, co-ruling with him, it is worth it. Help us hold on to that promise when the battle is scarring. For others of us, Lord, we pray that you will help us hold on to your true judgment, the promise that you see all, know all, will judge all. Make your church in Australia, in Hobart, the people who are pure and holy, obedient, trustworthy, not two-faced, not hypocritical. We don't want to be like the Thyatirans who were self-deceived. Help us be like that small remnant of the faithful in this church who don't hold to that false teaching and who are seeking to hold on instead to what we have until you come, Jesus. In your name, amen.